tonight, Father. We're grateful for the week, how the week has been. We're grateful for every opportunity. Every opportunity is given to us by the help of your Spirit to receive your word. With open hearts, with conscious, unveiled minds, we ask that everyone tonight will receive your word and revelation knowledge, even as we have prayed, that there will be focus and attention on your word. And as a result of our attention to your word, we have breakthrough in revelatory light. We ask it tonight as we look into your word, you help us to, first of all, see ourselves as you see us in us, in you. Help us to also see one another as you see us in you. Whereas our questions in our hearts will be answered tonight. Areas that have light shed upon them, areas that are knotted, lumped together, we straighten out, questions are answered. We asked revelation in our hearts tonight. We ask and receive this. Now, built up together as a church to function your plans and purposes the more. We ask that hearts are stirred up in obedience to your word. Word gain entrance, ascendancy over thought, perception, nonsense, opinion, even experiences will be submissive to your word tonight. We receive this in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. The whole church says amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God forevermore. And this goes to our text quickly. So I decided that we'll use Thursday evenings also for our study, our thoughts on relationships. Hallelujah. That's what we've been doing for a couple of Sundays. And then tomorrow morning, I've been teaching. There's been an ongoing Bible seminar every Friday morning. It's been on. Now we're looking at teaching the Spirit, looking at the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So if you are available and you are open, you are not so engaged as to not be in chance to attend, expected to be in attendance. Hallelujah. Matthew 28, quickly. In Matthew 28, Jesus, in instructing his disciples, which is a text that we've seen also severally, he says in 18, Jesus came to speak unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we said, discipleship has to do with communicating perspectives, God's perspectives, godly perspectives. And why would God make such a mandate? It is because there's a way God sees his earth, and he wants you and I to see the earth the same way. There's a way God sees his creature or his creation, and until we see God's creation, which includes ourselves, the way God sees us, we are not yet seen correctly. Hallelujah. The world can define things to you. The world can give you perspective. Social media, people, thoughts, experiences can even paint pictures, imaginations in your heart. Until you begin to see things the way God sees them, we cannot fulfill God's plans and purposes in the things that he has created. Hallelujah. Now, we are seeing already that part of God's creation is relationships. Hallelujah. Relationships is also God's creation. We're seeing that already. Hallelujah. So in Matthew 28, we have that mandate. It says to go make disciples, to teach. It says in 19, to teach. 20, it says to teach, to make men to see. Hallelujah. So it has to do with helping you to see things the way God sees them, to the end that will function alike. Don't forget, we started out saying, if we see alike, we will think alike, we will believe alike, we will speak alike. Hallelujah. We will act alike. And ultimately, we are going to worship God alike. Hallelujah. So right there, now quickly, look at Matthew 18, quickly. Just move forward tonight. And I've got quite a number of things to say in one heart. In Matthew's Gospel 18, he says in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, if you look at the background of that, or just look at some text before then, he says in verse 15, "Moreover, if the brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the amount of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them," he says, "tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a hidden man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whosoever you shall bind on earth." So the "you" there, "are we together," refers to more than one person. "Whosoever you shall bind on earth," he shall be bound in heaven. "Whosoever thou shalt loose," or "you shall loose on earth," shall be loosed in heaven. Then he says in 19, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree." So when he says "again I say unto you," he didn't say "but I say to you." He says "again I say to you." In other words, whatever he is saying is what he has been saying before. Are we together? Are we here? Can I get responses? Are we here? All right. So whatever he says in 19 is what he had implied in the previous verses. So when he says "again I say unto you," if two of you, "again I say unto you," if two of you, if two of you, so "again I say unto you," if two of you, "again I say unto you," means that is what he was saying before. He's re-emphasizing what he had said earlier. If two of you, so he's talking about a people, not a person. What a people does, or what a people will do, not a person. Tell your neighbor, say, "not a person, but the people." Say to that same person, say, "not the people, not a person, not a somebody, but a people." Now tell the fellow, say, "you and I." Don't someone here say, "you and I." Hallelujah. Are you here? Say, "you and I." So look at that. He says, "if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask." So the binding and loosing in verse 18 is an activity of what? Any two people, or three people, or four or five. The emphasis is that it is not an individual, it's a people. So if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that shall be asked, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Can we take verse 20 together? "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." You see that? So God functions in the midst of relationships. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? God does what? God does what? God functions via relationships. Are we there? God functions. It means, look at this. Oftentimes, what we call the hand of God is the people around you. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 12, concerning spiritual things, "I will not have you to be stupid." That's the word ignorance. A lot of Christians are stupid. Say, "I'm not stupid." That's it. That's why we pray. Jesus called his disciples, he says, "You are foolish." He says, "O fools and slow of hearts." That means they were not applying their minds to information. It's a slew of us to believe all that the prophet have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, a whole lot has been said, written, about the sufferings and the resurrection of Christ, and you are asking foolish questions. So it's possible for a Christian to be stupid. Paul will rebuke the church at Corinth many times of being stupid. Hallelujah. James will say, to deceive your own selves. So, many times, what we call the hand of God, God's intervention, that's what I mean. What we describe as God's intervention, someone say God's intervention. God's intervention into situations, circumstances. God's intervention into health matters, financial matters and issues, financial turmoils. God's intervention into your spirituality. How that your spiritual life is going down the drain, and you want God's intervention to steer it up and make it to make sense. God's intervention in taking you from a path of walking in darkness and confusion to now walking in His light, clarity, and purpose. God's intervention to making your life to make count and giving it a meaning, many times, is simply via relationships. The people that He has put around you and I. Are we together? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, He says, there I am in the midst of them. So God is found, and His activities are also found in the midst of relationships. Don't forget that Satan also walks through relationships. Hallelujah. Now, we said some things in our earlier sessions. I'll just gloss through it. I'll make my path forward. We said in dealing or handling relationships, I must be aware that, you know, offenses are going to come up, and I therefore must be smart. You must brace up. Like a flight man or a pilot, you know, who is told that there is a storm in his path. He's expected to be prepared for the storm. Imagine he goes and he crashes the craft or injures the craft engine. And he has to make an emergency landing. And it damages the craft. And then, you know, the station says, or you know, the captain says, oh, we're told that there's a storm on the way. Then he says, I didn't prepare. Are we together? I didn't prepare. If you're told there is a storm on the way, you've got to be prepared. So you don't have an ill landing. So, in our path through relationships, we've learned and we've seen that when it comes to interacting with one another, we will see, you know, things that will make you offended is bound to happen. Sometimes deliberately, which is bad enough. But other times, or even most of the times, it's not deliberate. Are we together? So I said that every believer in Christ, amen, you must learn to have a flight plan and have a war plan. Amen. You must have a what? a war plan. What am I never going to do? In this relationship or association, the things I will never do if offenses arise. Are we here? The things I will what? I will never do. The things I will never say. Because offenses will arise. So, look at this. I go into relationships. Now, what are the kind of relationships we have itemized? We itemize business relationships, friendships, marital relationships. Are we together? There is already, you meet yourself in it, a sibling kind of relationship. Family. You have a relationship of a father to a son, a father to a daughter or son to parent, a child to parent. You have a relationship in your career points. You have leadership roles outside church, maybe in the community, in an organization. You have responsibilities at your workplace, employee-employer relationships. Today you have tenant to landlord relationship or landlord to tenant relationship. Are we together? Contract to contractor relationship. And you have all that. So there are diverse kinds of relationships. So I must have God's wisdom for relationships. Yes, the believer in Christ must have boundaries. Are we together? Depending on the kind of person you are relating with, there must already be, preconceived decisions. I'm going to be talking about that some other time, not even in this teaching. You must already have pre-planned, decisions as to things and places that people cannot cross in your life. Are we together? Excuse me. Are we there? Places that what? Individuals cannot what? Cannot cross. Look at me. There must be places in your life that your boss at work cannot what? Cannot cross. If you are married, there must be places that your spouse cannot cross. That is what I mean, or we mean by being human. There must be places in your life that your parents cannot what? Cannot cross. Now you're expected to be reasonable and wise. God's word shows you all that too. But there is something such as boundaries. That's what I'm saying. You have taught it previously. You have weighed a relationship. Is it clear? Are we together? You have done what? You have weighed a relationship, and through the wisdom of God's word, seated in your heart, counsel of God's word sitting in your heart, you have weighed each of those relationships, and you have been able to determine the place that those individuals can get into, how far they can go with you. How far can this person go? It includes, look at this, it includes the things they can request for and get a yes or a what? A no. Including your pastor. That is being sensible. Are we together? Are we together? That way, you are able to healthily handle relationships. For example, the fact that someone is my boss at work does not make you or does not give you the access to start making comments about my work with God. It doesn't give you the access. The fact that you are my head of unit at workplace does not give you the access to pass comments, for example, on my leaders in church. In fact, the fact that you are my parent does not give you the access to pass comments anyhow on those who watch over me in the Lord, except you are also doing that. So there's what we call boundaries. Are we together? Are we together? And look at this. You must allow God's word to help you in forming boundaries. You don't form boundaries based on temperaments. Experiences are not even enough to make you form boundaries, even though they are important. They are important ingredients in forming boundaries. Experiences. But oftentimes, when people use experiences to form boundaries, they are living in regret. You are actually walking, you are being ruled by trauma. That's what's happening. We are not expected to be ruled by trauma. Now, recently concluded teachings, we looked at learning properly. We said what we ought to act under is a true conviction of God's word, not fear, are we together, which is trauma, and not pressure, which is temptation. We don't live out of temptation, pressure. We don't live out of fear, trauma. We live out of what? Conviction of God's word. We said that detail. So look at that. You must allow God's word to form that what? Boundary for you. God's word, there must be people that there should be folks, or there can be folks, or there should be scenarios where, or it's ideal that there are people who come and make certain requests. Are we together? You say no. Are we together? Some time ago, someone had walked up to me and requested a certain amount from me of money. And I looked at the fellow and I said, well, based on what you have said to me, I would like to assist on it. But can I do this figure? Can I do what? This figure. You come around, you ask for some 100,000. I say, can I do 30? Can I do 30? Or someone even say, I need 100,000 from you, and I need the 100,000 by night. Are you okay? You can't need somebody's money urgently. Do you get it? Do you get it? You can't need somebody's money and a huge sum, right? Look at it. You need somebody's money. It's a huge sum. 3, you are making a demand. 4, you are now making it urgently. How? Are you a devil? Now, look at this. There can be people in your life, are we together, that if such things happen, such demands, under such atmosphere, you can feel bound to do it. But it can be everyone. That is boundaries. It can be everyone. Or else, you are going to lose your money. You're going to be poor. If everybody can come into your life and demand for your time now, and for as long as they want, demand for your resources now, and for as long as they want, demand for your attention now, and for as long as they want, you can't amount to anything useful in life because you don't have boundaries. You are not a smart person. So there must be boundaries. That is being, see, that is being a human being. Is that clear? So, you already observe that. That means people in my life are in grades. And people have different levels of what? Of access. So I told the fellow, can I do this figure? Can I do this figure? But he said, I thought I could get more. You thought you could get more? Well, I'm sorry. Even the little is no more available. Because you're stupid. Praise God. Someone had walked up to me before to ask for money. And I wouldn't explain, ask for money. I put my hand in my pocket, brought out some of a couple of thousands in my pocket, gave to the fellow, and the person looked at me and said, ah, is this all? I said, ah. Are you drunk? I feel like saying, the person has left before I now thought of, there's a way I could have collected the money back. I just said, what do you have? I'll just collect it. So, if I see the heel of your feet next time, the serpent will hurt it. Are we together? Boundaries, right? Must have boundaries. But look at this. Relationships will function by them. Will function by them. So offenses will happen. I must have a flight plan, a war plan. What will I not say? What things I will not say, right, and what things I will not what? I will not do. How far? To what point? I will never go. To what point? I will not stretch. Are we together, church? So while we're looking at relationships, don't forget, I've also been using the phrase godly relationships. And what I've been saying to keep relationships, I've been using another word for godly relationships. I've been using the word what? Guard and what? Protect. Protect godly relationships. I said this on Sunday, the other one, concerning relationships. I said, oftentimes, when people offend us, two things usually happen, right? Right? I said, number one, people usually do two things when they're offended. They usually do two things. The first thing, one of the things, not even the first thing, let me say the first thing. One of the things, or one of the two, that people usually do when they're offended at one another, an offense can come from home, offense can come from family. If you're in the ministry, offense can come from the ministry. Offense can come from your leaders. Offense can come from your disciples, from your workplace, your career points, neighborhood. Anywhere humans are we together? So look at that. Oftentimes, people are offended. People usually do either of these two things. The first one, like I mentioned, is that they tell it to people. They tell it to people. Tell it to someone. And that's usually the easiest to do. Recently, up for like 6 months now, but much more intensely, about 3-4 months, I've been using a style. I developed a style recently, actually for some years now, but much more intensely, I've been using that style of anytime I want to get something done, and I have options, I decide to take some time and ask myself, which is the easiest? Which is the most tedious? Which is more productive on the long run? Which gives an instant productivity but might not last? And I use it to judge my decisions. And I've always chosen the ones that will give me productivity on the long run. Even though oftentimes I've discovered from experience that the options that gives productivity on the long run is usually the most tedious. And because of how human nature is wired, is usually the least option that you want to consider. You want to consider the easiest option. It's human. It just shows that you are human. It doesn't mean that you are not, something is wrong with you. It just shows that you are human. So I've used that style, you know, much more recently of it. And it's very helpful. Oftentimes, being humans, we tend to opt for the option that has less work to it. But you see, we must, and this is just a law of progress and success, diligence anyway, we must always look out for, are we together? The option that will give the long-term benefits. So, you might have to rework your ideology to that as I'm talking right now. Which option will give me the long-term benefit? Because it is human. You are likely to choose. And sometimes it can be so automative. Automatic. That you have to respond and you quickly just choose the route that will cost you less energy. Are we together? Now, it doesn't mean that that route will always, you know, birth disadvantages. But it's important that we always check it out. Always do a self-appraisal or review of decisions, choices, paths. Which one will give me the vision? Sometimes you might even ask yourself, which one is more work? Or sometimes, now this happens, sometimes you might even observe that there's just one way of resolving that issue that appears to you. Oftentimes, there are usually more than one ways of resolving an issue. You can be lazy mentally. You can be unskilled sociologically. And that makes you to probably just see one route to fixing an issue. And I'm talking about issues around money, business, even ministry. There are usually more than one way of fixing issues when issues arise. But you might even find out that there might be instances where there's an issue and what occurs to you as a way to fix that issue, just one option, just one way occurs to you to fixing the issue. Learn to ask yourself, is this the only way? Because two things will make a way of fixing an issue occur to you on the spot. Number one is that you are likely going to see that way as a way to fix an issue based on experience. It had happened before. Are we together? Or it had happened to someone before. And this was what the person said or did. Or this was what you did. So based on experience, or secondly, based on what? The natural human nature of what is what? Easier. Now, do you also observe that if it is based on experience, then that's what's easier? Because you have the answer. Are we together? You have the answer. It has happened before. you handled it this way, most likely that's the way it will occur to you to handle it, because that's what's easier also. So even when one way of handling something is all that occurs to you, one way, you must learn to ask yourself, hope it is not the what? The easiest one. Or is it the only option? Is this the only way of resolving it? Is this the only way of handling this issue? Hope it is not the easier what? Option. Because naturally, we are all wired to be first of all conscious. Our first line of consciousness will be what we have experienced, or what? The easiest path. Are we together? Like someone that you are in the house, then in the house, the living house, then you see a snake in the house. The snake is not likely attacking you, but you just say, ah, this is a snake. You saw it. And then the first thing that occurs in your mind is to what? Run away. You shut the door, run away. So the thing creeps into an area that you had been all the while that you didn't know. Are we together? Or keep an eye on it while you call for help. You and I know it's the first one that was. You even justify it. Hey, Jomani. It's not a cool. Hey, Jomani. You could keep an eye on it and call for help. Are we together? So naturally speaking, we are wired, man. Naturally speaking, he is wired to first of all see. Now when you say we are wired, don't say God wired me. We have to first of all see the easiest way out. Sometimes there might be situations where the easiest way out is the way out. Let's take it out and go. Praise God. But look at this. Offenses, words will come up. The first thing that people usually do is that they tell it to someone. So we said, you don't do that. Notice Jesus addressed similar issue. Now, we are going to get back into this text. But don't forget that we identify Jesus as somebody who had mastery over relationships. I mean, I was telling myself some weeks ago, I said, I think I want to be like Jesus. I would like to learn relationship wisdom from Jesus. Well, who else could we learn from? Are we together? From Jesus. Jesus was such a master at his relationships. And he fulfilled the will of God. Amen. It will be the will of God. And by the time you look at it, I'm just opening our eyes. We are here to get on the study. But if we, I hope I get into that, just a little bit of that tonight. But if you look at it now, look at something. I'm just provoking your thoughts. That's what I'm doing for the last 3, 4, 5 weeks now. But look at this. Jesus was a master at relationships. Look at this. He was 30. Mastered relationships. 30. Obviously, he didn't start learning and practicing healthy relationships at 30. But at 30, he had mastered it. I mean, Jesus was 30. So, it's never too young. You know, oftentimes you say things like, omodeni. There's nothing like omodeni. You are just stupid. Or you lack parental training.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Just lack with that training. You say, oh, more than you. We should say omodeni when it comes to the depth of action and thoughtfulness, not in acting wrongly. Do you get what I'm saying? We should say this person is a child, not by acting foolishly all the time, but by measuring the depth at which he acted with respect to someone who are. So often that when we say someone is a child or omodeni, what we should be pointing to should be his level of experience. So we are saying he is not deeply experienced, not that he is not a sensible person. It's not a reason to act without what? Godly counsel. Look at what the scripture says. It says, train up a child while he's what? Train up what? A child, Proverbs 22:6. Open it, everybody. Proverbs 22:6. Are you there? Proverbs 22:6. Are we there? Can we read together? Train up a child in the way that the child should what? Should go. Are we together? Then he says, when is what? Old. So, child has to do with an infant. An infant. So it is not a good thing for a child to be without training. So he was 30. Amen. And at 30, he was betrayed. He handled it well. At 30, he was offended by men. He handled it well. His whole nation, people he had healed, cast out their devils, healed the afflicted, turned against him. He handled it well. He handled it well. Are we together? So, look at this. Oftentimes, now see, the first thing people do, which is the easiest, is that you now find someone to what? To tell it to. Look at what Jesus said in the text we just read. If your brother has an ought against you, he says what? Go to him. Go to what? Go to him. What does go to him mean? Go to him means don't use WhatsApp. Don't use WhatsApp status. Don't be stupid. Oftentimes, look at this. What ruins relationships is not what the person did. It is how we handled what the person did. And in handling what the person had done, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. In handling what the person had done, see. Put this down in your notes. Put this down in your notes. There is nothing as indelible in impact as the use of words. Did I tell you some Sundays ago that the whole earth that we live in is framed through words, right? Right? Nothing. Nothing. You're only sitting there. You like that spot. Praise God. Look at me, everybody. Look at me.
Please, by the way, look at me. Did you know that? Look at me, everybody. Did you know that? Did you know that? Look around. Look around. Look at everyone here. Look at everyone here. See, everyone that is seated here, did you know it was conversations that brought you forth? What did I say brought you forth? Conversations. Now look at this. Somebody had come into existence. The person now, a human being, one human being, is a world on his own. Because you now think, you do things, you make decisions that can affect other people's what? Lives. Right? You respond, you react. Some things are happening in places because of you. If you are an employee of a company, there are processes in the company that are set up, built around you. Health plans, a campus, now has systems. They have this matric number. This, a whole government of things are happening because you came forth. That is what conversations can do. That it is through conversations that we create lives. It is through conversations that we create lives. We create worlds. We affect the fate of humanity. We affect God's plan. You can ruin God's plan. You can ensure God's plan. When you got born again, was it not a conversation? Someone walked up to you and did what? Preached the gospel to you. Preach the gospel to you. Now, look at how many people you have gotten saved. Look at how many people you have gotten healed by ministering God's power. Look at how many people has been encouraged to serve God because you came close and had conversations with them. Yet, your whole activity and walk with God was initiated by conversation. So it shows you how far conversations go and how deeply rooted and entrenched our entire life and the whole world is in conversations. 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 Are we together? God's communion with Abraham, conversations. The angel had to come to Mary to have a conversation. And God's plan, amen? Hope you are listening to me tonight. And God's plan was going to be dependent on how the conversation went. If Abraham had refused to go out of his father's house, like God said, or if Mary had refused to align with the angel's words when he came. You know, the woman simply said, he said, how shall these things be? Then the angel responded, he says, the power of God shall what? We overshadow you. Are we together? Are we together? We overshadow you. Amen. So look at that. If that conversation had not gone the way it should go, if that conversation had not gone the way God intended, a whole lot of things would have not happened. So, conversations are what? Important. Are we together? So, look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, go to him. Right? Right? He didn't say, tell it to people. So, I said, many times,
What completely ruins relationship? Is not what was done, but how what was done was what was handled. Praise God. I've seen, and not be a perfect example, but personally, I've seen a whole family ruined because of this. There's one I know very closely. You know, might not be, definitely is not a godly example. I mean, the lady had gone out and married means a husband, obviously. And then the woman had committed a sin outside. I mean, had had extramarital affairs. And while they were resolving the whole issue, the person said, well, I was tempted, I wasn't getting affection for about 6 years in the home. And as, you know, cruel as that looks, are we together? What would lead to or create such an opening was not necessarily what was happening in the home, but how you handled what was happening what in the home. Are we together? Now, that wasn't the height of it all, because I just told you that they were seated and the issues were being resolved. There were worse things that happened, and even led to one of the spouses losing their lives. Afterwards, one of the spouses losing their lives. Now, at that point where one of the spouses had lost their lives, what do you want to restore again? Now, I've saved you a whole lot of details. I'm talking to the church. If I was with the leaders, I'll give more detail. But at that point where one of the spouses has lost their lives, what do you want to restore again in that relationship? Now, I can mention about 4, 5, 6 major things that have transpired, major things that happened, and everything follows what I just said. That what led to that worse state, which led to another worse state, which led to another worse state, which led to another worse state, and eventually the lowest state. What led to the worst state was not what was done at the previous state. Even though whatever was done at the previous state was bad enough, but what created room for degeneration was how what happened previously was handled. So it was a series of bad responses, bad reactions, until it could no more be restored. And that's where Satan is going. Satan loves to spiral things down to a point where there's nothing to what? Restore again. There's nothing to restore again. There's nothing to restore again. I remember telling a friend of mine, I said, well, the truth of the matter is that I don't want to mention the man or woman, that person will bear that thing in his or her conscience forever. I know someone saying, what about God's word? You better don't be stupid. So oftentimes, what makes things to really degenerate is the way we handle what happens. Is it clear? Is it clear? So look at me. In relationship matters and issues, learn to be the Christian. Learn to be what? The Christian. So, it is not what was done, really, that will lead things to degenerate, ruin. It is how it's handled. Now, in handling what was done, and that's what makes me to mention conversation. In handling what was done, many times, what destroys things, like I said, you should write, that there's nothing that is more indelible in its impact as what words are spoken, is conversations. The conversations you had while the issues were on will weigh the greatest on the state of things going forward. I'm going to come back and talk about this much more later on, not even now. So I'm just mentioning those things. Are we together? So don't tell it to someone. Amen. Look at this. You might tell someone eventually, but that should not be your first line of what? Of action. Or else you will tell it to the wrong person. And you will say it the wrong way. Are we together? Someone hurt me. Someone stole what is mine. Someone had said something against me somewhere. You know, things that happens. So, the fourth line of action, Jesus, in teaching relationships and restoring them, says to go toward the person. Go to the fellow and resolve what? The issue. How? We're going to talk about it. Are we together? Now, is telling someone really the first line of action? Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this, so that when we get into our study, it will make sense to you. But look at something. Look at something. Let me just give you, I don't know. Let's look at something. Look at Genesis 1 again, quickly. I'll come back to what I'm saying, and that's all I'll say tonight. Okay? I didn't even plan to use Genesis text today. But look at Genesis 1 again, quickly, quickly, quickly. Are you there? 26. And God said to her, let us what? Make man in what? In our image. That's, it says, after our what? Likeness. That's demoth. Okay. It says, let them all have what? Dominion. Okay. So, okay, quickly, 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 quickly. Just follow me, okay? Just quickly. Let them have dominion, right? A man or a people? Answer. A man or a people? So, a man or humanity? So, let us make man in our image. Will it be let us make humanity in our image? Actually, I love the translation that says, let us make mankind in our image. So, let us make man in our image is humanity, mankind. Not a person, a people, a race. It says, and after our what? Likeness. The word Selem, you know, actually that was Selem. Maybe we'll do some little bit of word studies on Selem later on. It's from another word, you know, word Samu. And Samu is an Akkadian word. It's an Akkadian word. Because Selem itself does not really have a root in the Hebrew language. Just like every language always have reference languages. They have languages where they take, you know, the ideologies from. And maybe their pronunciation and all that might differ. So when you have Selem, Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M, is from Tamu, T-S-A, you know, L-M-U, Tamu. And Tamu is an Akkadian word, which is, you know, used for a representation or a manifestation, actually, of a god or a deity. We'll talk about that later on, shall we? Now, it says, let them have dominion, right? Right? So look at 27. So when it says God created, look into your Bible. Look into your Bible. When it says God created man in his own image, would that be mankind or a man? A man or mankind? Okay, so it says, in the image of God created he, so should it be him or them? If you have been in Bible interpretation class, you should not fumble. Should it be him or them? It has to be them. He now says male and female created what? Them. Because the product or the creation that comes out in God's image will not be a him, but a him and a what? A her. Are we together? Or mankind generally. So all of mankind was created to be what? In God's image. And mankind occurs in his genders. That is what? Male and what? And female. Are we together? And someone say, what about people that, you know, have sexual organs? You are missing. When some questions are entering your head, just know that you are no more reading the Bible. Are we together? Male and female goes beyond. Are we together? The genitals. Are we together? Are we together? Aha. So, or the reproductive, whatever. So, but follow me. He says, male and female created what? And obviously, it's an abnormality. But he says, male and female created them. Now, look at verse 28. And God did what? Blessed them. And God said unto them, be what? Fruitful and what? Multiply and what? Replenish them. So, together. Notice he says he blessed them, right? So, together they will be what? Fruitful, right? Right? Together they will what? Multiply. Together they will what? Replenish the earth. Together they will what? Subdue it. Notice that together they will have what? Dominion. Look at me. Together they will have what? Dominion. We're not going to our study. Get to our study soon. And I'll show you how. Together they will have what? Dominion. Now, by using word dominion, it means Genesis 1:28 is a kingdom concept. Kingdom concept, one. Genesis 1:28 is a kingdom concept, one, right? 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 Now, in a kingdom, who has dominion? Who has dominion? In a kingdom, who has dominion? King, right? Right? So, look at me. Who is king on the earth? A man or a people? Who is king on the earth? A man or a people? Are we together? So, humanity will function as what? A king or as kings? Amen? Notice quickly, you know, without saying much, that if all of humanity will function as king, that means their dominion will not be over each other. Are we together? We're going somewhere. Maybe on Sunday, we're going to see how Jesus brought us into this text while resolving relationship issues. Notice when they came with marriage problem, right? 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 Now we're going to see the text. They came to Jesus with marital issues. They say, divorce. Deuteronomy 21, I think verse 4. They came to Jesus with a divorce issue. Is this down in 21:4? Are we together? Is that the text? Huh? Look at 24:1. Okay, when a man are taking the wife, right? Go and read it at home. So, we'll come back to that text. So, they come with a divorce issue. And then, look at the Matthew 19, quickly. Matthew 19. How time just flies. Matthew 19. Mm-hmm. Look at Matthew 19. It came to pass that Jesus, finishing his parable from Galilee, came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. So if Isaiah said in verse 3, can we read together? Is it lawful that a man to what? Put away his what? His wife for every cause. And he answered unto them. Notice that the question is from Deuteronomy 24. Are we there? The question is Deuteronomy 24. Amen. Now, he says, verse 7. Is he unto him, why did Moses command a writing of divorce to put to her and put her away? Can we take it together? Moses, because of the what? The hardness of heart. Now, the hardness of heart is Deuteronomy. So, did Jesus answer the Deuteronomy text using Deuteronomy? Yes. But notice that the question was from Deuteronomy, but Jesus did not quote Deuteronomy first. Jesus went first to where? Look at what he said. He said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, made them what? Male and female. They asked a question in Deuteronomy, and look at this. Jesus said, have you not read Genesis? They asked a question from Deuteronomy, and Jesus says, have you not read what? Genesis well. So he uses Genesis, he uses that to correct relationships. To correct relationships. Now, look at this. He says in verse 5, and said, for this cause shall the man what? Leave father and mother and cleave to his what? His wife. Notice, he now says, and the twain shall be one flesh. So, by saying, observe, he says, a man, they came and said, a man put away what? His wife. Then Jesus corrects that and says, both should be what? One flesh. Don't worry, we are coming to put those texts under thorough study. Alright, so just follow me. So, he says the two ought to be what? One flesh. So, he collects marital issues. But notice that he mentions much more than marital issues. He also sets other relationships aright. He mentions father. He mentions what? Mother. Now, father, mother, marriage, that is husband, wife, those are natural relationships. Natural relationships. So we are going to learn collection of natural relationships when we go to what? Genesis. Notice he said, look at that text. He says in verse 7, they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put that away? And I said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your what? Your heart, allowed you to put away what? Your wives, or permitted you, that's what suffered you, to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, it is not God's intention. From beginning. Now, beginning is Genesis. That means Genesis will show us God's intention for relationships, which is where we're going to pick our examination from. Genesis is going to show us. Are we together? The way God intends relationships to what? To be. I'll close here tonight. So, Genesis is going to show you and I Amen. He takes, he asks questions from Deuteronomy. He eventually answers them from Deuteronomy. Okay. But he gives Genesis as the background for what they saw in Deuteronomy. What they saw in Deuteronomy. So what you see later on in the scriptures, the way God intends it to be. Now, whatever they saw in Deuteronomy, look at me. Look at me. Just look at me. Now, look at this. Yeah. Can someone come and say in Israel or amongst people of God that, okay, look at that Deuteronomy 24. We'll close there. Are we together? Are you there quickly? Deuteronomy 24. Now let's give us 1 and 2 together. Want to go, everybody? Want to go? When a man had taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. Look at this. He doesn't like her. He doesn't like her. Imagine. Imagine. And that's what I'm talking about. Read on. Because he had found some uncleanness in her. Is that offense? Is that offense? Is that offense? He's offended at something. So he doesn't like her. And say, I've lost my affection for you. I've lost my love for you. I don't feel like, I don't, oh, you have done this. Oh, you have betrayed my trust. Oh, you have. Now look at this. Then let him write her a bill of what? Divorcement. And give it in her hand and send her out of what? Of his house. Now look at me. This is my question that I say we should read this text. Can somebody come amongst these same folks and said, the word of the, okay, if somebody does this to his wife, can he say, I have acted on God's word? Is it likely he can push that narrative that I have acted on God's word? Right? That's it. I've acted on God's word. Now, why will he be able to say, I've acted on God's word? Because he saw what he just did as an instruction somewhere. He saw a protocol, followed this protocol, are we together, and discharged this fellow. So he can quote somewhere and say, this is what God said. But look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, from the beginning, it is not God's intention. So there are things you see in scripture, you read in scripture, and there are practice in the scriptures that is not God's what? God's plan. What then do we call those things? We call them the permissive will of God. The things that God permitted, but they are not his what? His desire. Why did he permit it? Observe, was that their question? After Jesus has answered male and female creation, that said, why then did Moses command that we should give up? That is, why did he permit it? Look at this. He says, because of the hardness of what? Of your heart. So there are a lot of things, even in our lives today, that God permits, but they are not his intention. And the reason why he permits them is because you are stubborn. But hear me clearly, you are going to reap the consequences. You are going to reap the consequences of doing that. That is not what he wants. So God can permit you to do something, but that is not what he wants you to do. And you are going to reap the consequences of that. Whatever comes with it, you are going to reap it. Are we together? Why then did he permit it? Number one, He does not force his will on people. Two, you are stubborn. So a Christian must always pray for a yielded heart. Many times your pastor does the same. He just permits you. You're going to reap the consequence. Because you are stubborn. Just allow you. And look at this. This is also at the root of our relationships. So, Jesus is saying, there is a way they handled relationships that it looked as though God was telling them to do it this way. But in the real sense of it, the reason why God permitted them is because they rebelled at what He has already instructed. Genesis is much an instruction as the Deuteronomy. So in my endeavors, I'll close here tonight, I must endeavor to find out what did God want? What does God want? How does He want it? Very especially, in light of context, our conversation regarding relationships. Are you with me? You are going to reap the consequences. Some people, you see somebody who is not serving God. He does not look like the person who serves God. You look at your own self with clear understanding of where God is leading you. You pack your legs and your hands and you jump into a marital relationship with someone like that. You are going to reap the consequences. The same thing happens with businesses, associations. The same thing happens with how we handle relationships when offenses arise. There might be some things you do and God will just be silent. But by handling that relationship that way, something is waiting for you. He will not save you from it. So it is necessary that we learn God's word. On, look at it. It says, from the beginning it was not so. He wants us to know how God intends things to be. So back to that Genesis text. I can close quickly. Male and female, what? Created what? Them. Right? Genesis 1:26. He now says, have dominion. So I said, the dominion will not include what? The dominion will not include what? Will not include what? Another man. Amen. We'll see why I said that later on. The dominion will not include another man. In Genesis 1 there, you will now see Genesis 2. He formed man out of the dust of the ground, right? Right? Definitely Genesis 2 is historical. But by the time he now sees Genesis 2, look at 18. He now says in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Deep sleep is used for vision. You see deep sleep in Genesis 15 that came upon Abraham. Go and read the Genesis 15, the deep sleep. So he caused a deep sleep to fall upon what? Adam. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. First of all, are you listening to me? When he says, he called a deep sleep to see, and then he says, he took one of his ribs. First of all, you are reading two things in this text. You are reading how man was granted a supernatural sight of God. You are now reading what he saw and what that can mean. Are you listening to me? Whatever he saw here as the rib, is it his actual rib or a vision? He had a deep sleep. Amen. A vision. God taking of his rib. Now, the word rib there, the word selah, it is actually used for the side of a tabernacle is a plank, or the side of a tabernacle. I'm going to explain this to us later. The side of a tabernacle, tzala. Every time you can run through your concordance, just look at the word rib and then look at the Greek, then run it through. You will always see the side. In fact, it is used for a side of a mountain. The side of a mountain. Now, when you have the side of the mountain or the side of a tabernacle, the essence of this text is to show you that the man and the woman are two sides of the same temple. They are of the same material and significance in the temple. It's a temple world. Man and woman are of the same material. One, then they are also of the same function in the temple. Which shows you, maybe I'll dwell on that a bit on Sunday, that God's work on the earth is likened to a temple work. And man, humanity, is that temple. God's work on the earth is likened to a temple work, and humanity is now what? Is that what? Is that temple. Are we together? Don't forget, the writer of the epistles were writing from this text, and they come into submission. They said, you are all the body of Christ. He said, you are the temple of God. Even though they refer to the man in Christ, because in Christ, relationships are connected. So they said, you are the temple of God. So humanity is that temple that God is building on the earth. God is building humanity in his plan on the earth. So humanity is that temple. So when he says the woman was taken from the rib of man, is to show you that the temple of God, now again, that word temple is a house that is made for a supernatural being. So that supernatural being that will dwell in the temple is God himself. So God is building humanity a temple for himself. Is that what we read in the epistles? Don't forget, Peter will now say, you are lively stones, right? Built up together unto an holy habitation for what? For him through the Spirit. Amen. So I'll talk about this more, don't worry. So God is building a temple on the earth. Humanity is that temple. God is the one who will dwell in the what? In the temple. So he says, the size of the temple is male and what? Female. So he's showing you that when it comes to functioning as God's image, when it comes to humanity functioning as God's image, humanity will function in his genders, and they will function as God's image. Look for me, let me close it. Humanity will function, amen. Humanity will function what? They will function, or humanity is expressed in his genders. What is the gender? Male and female. Male and female will now function as what? God's temple. Are we together? They will function in the image of God. They will function as that building that God is building. Now, where does that take us? Where is that going to take us? Look at the Genesis 1 again. It says, let us make humanity in our image. Then it says, male and female created what? He them. Right? 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 Now, he says, let us make man how? In our what? In our image. So, well, can we say that as we get into our study, can we say that, look at this, let us make man in our image. Is that the purpose behind the creation of man? Man will function what? In God's image. I'll say it 5 times so you get it. God has not created man, made the skies, made the lights. What else did he make? He made the sun. Amen.
He made the sun. What does he make?
The grass.
Right? He calls the waters.
Amen.
If he bears the ground, everything is set. The firmament, everything is set. Then he says, man hasn't shown up. Man hasn't shown up. I'm following the illustrations, okay? The narratives. Man hasn't shown up. Then man here to show up. He says, let us make man in our image.
Are we together?
In other words, animals were not created in his image.
Amen. Amen. The grass, the stars, the sun, the celestial bodies, solar system, were not created what? In his image.
Man created in our image. Now, maybe on Sunday I will explain that word telem more. But that word telem, when it says our image, telem is actually used in the Near Eastern culture to describe the manifestation of a deity. A deity. From the word telmu, a deity. You know, when rituals were being carried out, they literally believed that when they invoke some incantations, that the spirit of a deity will enter into an image. So it's usually there's an image that is built. An image can be built, and then, you know, the priests, they will surround the image. So they start making incantations. So as they worship and they make those incantations, they believe that the spirit of that supernatural being will literally enter into that image that they had created. So much more than a statue, much more than an object, Selem is a functional image. Something that comes to do something is a functional image. So when God said, let us make man in our image, first of all, first of all, let us make man in our image shows that that is the identity of man. Now, by the time you go into what that image, Selem, means, you see that it's actually a function. A function. So it's an identity of man. It is a function. So Selem is a functional identity. A functional identity. Man will function on the earth as God's what? Image. Are we together? Humanity will function on the earth as God's image. Let us make man in our image. It's a functional identity. Glory to God forevermore. And look at this. In Genesis 2, he now says, it is not good that man what? Be what? Alone. Did you see that? So, which man is he not good that is alone? Is it the man in the image of God? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, right? It is not good that man be alone. So, man in the image of God. He says it is not good that he be alone. That means, look at this. In Genesis, we are going to go back there on Sunday. In Genesis, we'll see two things. We'll see the purpose of man. We also see how man expresses that what? That purpose. The purpose of man will be to function in God's image. To whom or where does he express that identity? It is not good that man be what? Alone. Are we together? I will make and help meet for him. So we see that the man which is in God's image is not sufficient in himself. The man that is in God's image will have a need. Now, I know we have said that, look at this. We have said that it is not good that man be alone, that God is that help, right? Can I get responses? That God is that help, right? Yes, God is the help, but God is the help functioning towards others. Did you see that? So man, it is not good that man be alone, I will make an help meet for him. The help meet of man is now other men functioning on God's behalf, or God functioning through what? Other men. Did you see that? So look at this, everyone. Look at this. Just look at me. In correcting, now, don't miss this. If Jesus says male and female created them, have you not read? Is that from the beginning? Male and female created. Can we call that statement in Matthew 19 a codified concept? He wants his audience to go and what? Read everything, isn't it? He expects his audience that he's talking to go back to read everything around the creation, right? So look at this. If he takes on Genesis to correct relationships, that shows you in functioning as the image of God, amen, pay attention, we will function as God's image amongst our relationships. That's where I'm going. In functioning in the image of God, amen, if he uses that text to correct relationships issues, it shows you that to build healthy relationships, there's a triad. There is man, there is God, there is others. Are we together? So if you read Genesis 2, where it says, let us say, man, it's not good for man to be alone, you will never see your relationship with God as exclusive of other men. It is not. Your relationship with God is not complete without other people. It is not. So Jesus will respond and say that the great commandment is what? That you love the Lord the God. He says the second is like unto it. That is, when the first one is working, we will see this one. He says you love your neighbor as what? As yourself. Are we together? Why will you love your neighbor as yourself? Look at me, everybody. Why will you love your neighbor as yourself? Why? Why he say love your neighbor and yourself? Or love your neighbor since you love yourself? He says, it is a love your neighbor since you love yourself. No! He says, love your neighbor as what? Yourself. Why? Because male and female created what? He them. That shows you that the image of God is a pair. Is a what? A pair. What is that pair? Male and what? And female. So when I'm relating with people, I close it. I'm relating with Brother Daniel. I'm relating with Brother Stephen. When Brother Ivan is relating with Brother Samuel, are we together? Look at me, everybody. When I'm relating with another person, that person can be a brother, that person can be a sister, right? But look at this. He's saying male and female created them, right? That means they are from the same material, they have the same words, function. That shows you that whether it's a brother I'm relating with or a sister I'm relating with, I am relating with either a peer of myself. Are we together? Or I am relating with the other part of the same temple. Now, who is going to handle relationships that way? A man functioning what? In the image of God. Does that make sense to you? So you will love that fellow as what? Yourself. So behind our love work is identity. You don't know who you are. That is why you are quarreling. You don't know who you are. Identity. When I see a brother, I'm seeing what? An equal. Someone say equal. When I see a sister, I'm seeing what? An equal.
Equal!
When I'm seeing a brother, I'm seeing an equal. When I see a sister, I'm seeing a peer. Notice that humanity will not have dominion over themselves. So it is not in God's plan that the man has dominion over the woman. It's your culture. It's not in God's plan that the man has dominion over what? Over what? The woman. Look at what Jesus, in correcting that relationship, says. He says what? He says, love your what? Your wives. And he now says, a man, who is a man that will love his own body and hurt it? He says, love. Then he says to the what? To the woman. What does he say? He says, to walk in honor. Are we together? So, in relationships, healthy relationships, we're going to explore that on Sunday. We see that triad. That triad. God, I, and what? Others. And look at this. That is how relationships are. If one is missing, you are going to have a you are going to function as a dysfunctional human being. I will not treat others well when I and God is not what? Fine. Did you see that? There is no proof that I and God are fine when others are not what? Involved. So relationships, so there's that triad. Notice I didn't say man, woman, and God. I said you, God, and what? Others. So I'm going to function in God's image as I relate with what? Other people. Let us make man in our image. It is not good that man be alone. So man and God, man and other men. Is it clear, church? Is it clear, church? Man and God, let us make man in our image. Man and God, it is not good that man, are we together, be alone. Humanity, be alone. I will find an helpmeet. Then he finds help for man amongst man, but functioning on his behalf. So the helpmate of Genesis is God. God functioning through other men. And God wants me to see my relationships that way. Amen. How am I going to be able to handle or have or build healthy relationship with others? It is by first of all understanding my identity and functioning in it. So in our relationship with one another, we ought to function in God's image. When we function in God's image amongst one another or to one another, marriage, amen, amen, family, business, what are our relationships? God wants us to function as his image toward what? Toward what? One another. I function as God's image towards one another. We function as God's image towards one another. Towards one another. We function as God's image. Are we together? So God will build this temple. Amen. With man, right? 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 Who is the temple? Who is the temple? Who is the temple? Man. So, the temple is man. The tool for building is who? Is man. Are we together? But the man that will build properly will be one that has gotten his identity right. I'm created to what?
function in his image. So when I am not functioning in God's image, I will handle relationships terribly. So the handling of relationships terribly by not functioning in God's image towards them. Now, what does it mean to not function in God's image? It means to function lesser, right? 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 To function lesser. And what is sin? Romans 3:23. He says, sin is what? All have sinned and have what? Come short of the glory of God. So sin is coming short of God's glory. So that is the basis of sin amongst ourselves. That in our relating one another, we did not function as God's image. I don't know if you get it. We didn't function as God's image. When we are not functioning as God's image towards one another, don't forget I said that in Christ, the issues are what? Corrected. We're going to see. Husband and wife is corrected in Christ. That's why Paul will talk about servants, masters, slaves, employee, employers. Corrected. So when I am not functioning in God's image towards other people, that's the basis of sin. So in case you are wondering, why is this sin? Why is it not sin? Why is that sin? Why is it not sin? Why is this wrong? Why is that not wrong? Is this wrong? Is that right? Are you functioning in God's stead in that association? If you are not functioning in God's stead in that association, you are in sin, or you are going towards to sin. So behind building and protecting godly relationships is a strong understanding of identity in Christ.